Theme song reminds us that we're in our study for the sake of the call of Christ in our lives. We began in January. We are on topic number 7, part 2 of topic number 7. It takes you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the very beginning, that first slide, can we revise it? Can we go back? There you go. That first slide, in the very first message in this series, I talked about geese. Anybody remember that? In fact, we showed a video about geese. How many remember that? Okay, we have to do that again sometime because only like 3 or 4 of you remember. And we use that. That's why that slide is there in the beginning, because we talked about, at least the video talked about the power of a team and talked about why the geese fly the way that they do and how they work off of the energy of each other. The wind drafts, the squawking, even the sound that they make to each other is all a part of the team effort of moving that group forward. And that's why we put that that opening slide of our message series for the sake of the call, realizing that we are, well, we're not geese, but we are a team. A church is a team. There's some people that struggle with that word. They say it's not a sanctified term. It's a worldly term to refer to a church as a team. Well, the church is a team, and we are in this together, and we work together, we struggle together, we battle together, we compete not against each other, but we compete together. Our adversary is the devil. He walks around as a roaring lion, trying to devour us, trying to cause us to fall individually and as a church. And the Apostle Paul is given to us, to the church at Corinth, and by rights to them, now to us, the inspired word of God, some things that are very closely associated with the calling of God in our lives. When he called us to salvation, the calling was larger than that. And most of you realize that after you got saved. So I never realized it was so much to new life in Christ till after I got saved. You get that first initial call when you realize you're a sinner and you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you willingly submit as a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's not the end. That is just the very beginning. Then you begin to find out all the areas that God, the things that God has called us to that are wrapped into our salvation. And so we're on topic number 7. It's our call to godly respect, our second part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the first part, there were 3 things we talked about. I'm going to talk about one area of respect today. So we'll wrap it up with this last one. So far, we talked about respect for biblical traditions. And actually, we had an interesting discussion in our adult Bible fellowship this morning about traditions. And when do we know culture is culture and tradition is tradition? It's not actually the word of God, and we actually dealt with that in this text, and that probably either helped you or confused you even more, because it dealt with traditions. And there is a respect, there needs to be a respect for biblical traditions. Now in verse 2, when Paul says, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions as I delivered them to you, before you get too excited about that, that word traditions basically means the teachings that came from God's word. All right? So in case you wanted to hold up some tradition and make it the tradition of our church, or in case you wanted to bring back something, say, see, Pastor, see, this is traditions that were passed down to us that we are violated by not doing. That's not what Paul was saying at all. He says the traditions or the things that have been handed down to you, and he's referring to biblical truth, biblical doctrine, biblical teaching. That is the traditions that he wants them to hang on to. And that tradition will come into conflict with some cultural stuff in a little while that we saw last week. That was the wearing of hats and long hair, short hair. And it had biblical basis for that. But he said, look, above the traditions of what you're doing, the teaching of the word of God is paramount. And there's no teaching in the word of God that says you must do this or must do that with regard to the covering. So that was a cultural thing that was doing that there. And so, but Paul says respect traditions. And what he means by traditions is the teachings of God's word, the proper, truthful teachings that have been handed down. We're not supposed to add anything to it or take anything away. Now, we don't usually take anything away, but sometimes we add to it. We add a lot to it. And that's wrong as well. It's just as wrong as taking away as adding on to it. And if we add on to it things that somehow in our mind become part of the teaching of the Word of God, then we've also compromised the truth of the Word of God just as much as if we took something away from it. So we're warned not to do either one. Second was respect for gender roles. In verse 3, it clearly set the precedent for gender roles, men and women in headship, and how we function in those roles. And in verses 7 through 12, he took those gender roles and he put it into the cultural custom that they were struggling with and made some point to that there. But the important thing is the gender roles, that the head of the man, the head of the woman is the man. And sometimes people struggle with that the head of the wife is her husband, in that context. But that was set up for us by God. And it's set up for us by God, not just simply because God wants the men to be in charge, but because it's a pattern of who God is. And God is a God of tremendous order. And we probably never thought about it to the extent that we should have, but the triunity of God is a colossal statement of divine order and direction and headship, with each person of the Godhead being equally God. So there's no favoritism. There's no disrespect within the Godhead at all. They're all the one God. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine three persons, but one God. But yet there is order and submission, and there is rank, and there's how ministries are done based upon the order that is there within the Godhead. So, well, it says the head of the woman, the head of the wife is the man. It doesn't end there. It says the head of the man is who, guys? Christ. So we have to step, just as our wives step under our headship in a marriage, we have, stepping out of our family, stepped under the dominant headship of Christ. So take that one, guys. Under the direct headship of Christ. But we can't blame it on anybody else. You can't blame it on your wife. You can't blame it on your children. If there's a problem in my leadership in the home, the problem lies with me and my submission to my headship, which is Christ. And then it says in that passage, and the head of Christ is who? God. Now, which person of the Trinity do you think he's talking about? The Father. The head of Christ is the Father. And you saw it through Christ's life, how he submitted to the Father. Then there's respect for cultural customs in verses 4 through 16. It doesn't mean you need to follow them. It doesn't mean you need to obey them. You just need to kind of respect them. Honor them in some regard. Recognize the importance that they might be to some people. If you're living in a culture that does things a certain way, if it's not a wrong thing to do, you probably want to do that to blend in with the culture. Our Christianity does not have a set of Christianity clothes somehow that we put on that make us stand out in our culture. People go, oh, there's one of those Christians. I see him walking. I just tell. He doesn't look like the rest of us. That look that we don't look like the rest of them comes from your heart. It comes from your heart change. It comes from the glory of God within that shines out of you in your actions, in your words, in your attitudes. That's what people see. It's not traditional things that we do, traditional dress that we wear. It's none of those things. But we have respect for them. And when we step into environments where that is going on, if a woman was going into the Middle East and the culture there was a head covering, she would probably do well to put a head covering on to respect the culture and respect the people in that environment which she's living. Otherwise, she finds herself at odds with them in a way that would create problems. So there are ways that we would adapt some cultures or customs that aren't even necessarily ours. I've done that a lot. I've adapted to a lot of it. We talked a little bit about some in ABF this morning, so we won't do it again. But I've had to adapt to some things that were not my culture. Still are not first-hand nature to me. Not something I would wear. Not something I would do. I almost have to kind of remind myself about, you know, how important is this in the long scheme of things. We all have those cultural things. And there's an idea of respect for them, but not necessarily having to follow them. And number four, which is where we're at today, there's respect for or respect at church gatherings. And this is where particularly the communion service comes in. It's going to address communion. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about it again tonight as we actually share communion together. But the Apostle Paul, in trying to address this church gathering, realize that they were not always honoring the gathering together of the church. In fact, sometimes their gathering together really dishonored God, dishonored Christ, and they dishonored each other when they gathered together. God forbid, the last thing that should be happening when we gather together is that we disrespect each other, that we dishonor each other. And I'm talking about any church gathering. A church is a called out group, a gathering. So it can be a gathered together group like this to worship and celebrate. It could be a gathered group together for a church business meeting. Do I dare say that? That even in a business meeting, there would be honor and respect and dignity, because that is still a church gathering or a prayer meeting, however that is called, whether it's a prayer meeting of the entire church gathered together or whether it's a small group praying, that they would honor and respect the church family, the needs of the church family, and be lifting each other before the Lord in prayer. All of these things are part of this gathering together. And so Paul writes to a church that was really disrespecting the gathering and said, look, we need to refocus in this way. So let's pick up our text from verse 17. Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Now that ties back to verse 2. He said, in this thing, I now commend you. He commends them and how they use the principles of the teachings of headship and even identified that with their culture and how they did things. Now he's going to move into an area that he doesn't, this is another area, and now he's not commending them. But in this following instruction or in this following tradition, this teaching, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And now he explains. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, notice how many times he's talking about the coming together. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord, and you could write down your margin, tradition again. It's been passed down, and he's going to pass the same thing down. This tradition, this teaching, he received from who? He received from the Lord. So this is an instruction you better follow. It's not a man-made tradition. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant or the new testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And really, from that point on, worship changed. Because the worship is now based upon the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the empty tomb of Christ. That's the new song that we're talking about earlier and that we've shared together. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in a way that dishonors God, dishonors Christ, dishonors the church, if he takes the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks judgment without discerning the body, without honoring the body, thinking about the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why, and this is a condition that was in this church, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we would judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, and that would be other things that they've written to him out, questions they had, about other things, I will give directions when I Father, we have this passage open. We want to compare it with a few other places in Scripture. we want to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying to this church in Corinth, so that we would understand what you are saying to our church in Horsheads. The parallels are there. The instruction is there. It hasn't changed. And we don't oftentimes think about people being sick or ill or dead because they violated communion. But I'm absolutely sure that in this day and age, that is also true. We just haven't talked about it very much. It's a serious issue. It's a serious matter. And may we have the honor and the respect today more than we had maybe when we first came into this place. We have a deeper respect for the gathering of the church, especially when we've gathered together to celebrate the communion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about respect at the church gatherings. In order for us to have the right honor and respect at our gatherings, we should probably make note of two things. And you'll follow this as you move through your notes and your bulletin. You'll see these two points with the subpoints underneath them. Number one, I'm going to talk about the purpose of a church gathering. And the purpose of a church gathering breathes respect. The whole idea of us gathering together is something that breathes respect. If you're going to disrespect people, then probably the last thing you would think about doing or want to do is gather together with them if you're planning on being disrespectful to them. So the whole idea of the church, which is the called out ones, and I tell us we're the church wherever we go. We are still part of the body of Christ, still part of the church. But when the church gathers together, when we do what we're supposed to do in the gathering in, we're pulling our lives in, we're pulling our ministry together, we're pulling our testimonies together, we're pulling our needs together, we're pulling our care for one another, we're pulling it together in a place where we could recognize from each other what is going on and may bring respect to that gathering. So a church is properly functioning as a church when we properly come together. And when we come together, it's always supposed to be for the good. You see that in verse 17. It's not always. And I've been in church services, and you've been in church services, and I've been in gatherings where something happened maybe after in a fellowship time or something that wasn't good. I've sometimes been involved in things that happened just before I had to preach that were not good. And that's really hard for me. But church, this is supposed to be where good things take place, no matter what the gathering is. What is it that we do when we gather together that really can only be done when we gather together? If we think about the purpose of gathering together, why? A lot of you can say, well, you know, I could have worshiped at home this morning. You could have. Pastor, I could have turned on a radio station. I could have listened to a better preacher than you this morning. Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. But you chose to come here. So it's not just the preaching, but there's more to it when the church gathers together. So what is the overall purpose that we can only get when we gather together? Well, we got a few things here. Let's think about them. Number one, I call surround sound worship. Surround sound worship. That's why I say place yourself in the thick of things. If you're way in the back, sometimes your perspective of worship is different than when you are when you're in the middle or have people all around you. Our worship is not, and it's interesting, the statements I hear that are negative to contemporary worship all say it's a performance. And I'm here to tell you, our worship is not a performance. In fact, it used to be more of a performance before than it is now. Think about it. A performance is when people do something on a stage or a platform, and you just kind of sit back there and you applaud and say, hey, that's good, yeah, good, that's great. And you are a spectator, and somebody else is doing something for you. So in the past, we would have that, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we'd have that type of ministry in music, maybe a solo, maybe a duet, maybe a choir, maybe an ensemble, where you were just benefiting from what they were singing, and you were listening. Well, maybe if you're like me, you're kind of singing quietly on your breath so nobody hear you in your seat. But that's kind of like watching your TV at home. It's kind of like turning it on, the sound is coming out, and you're sitting on your couch, and you're in a comfortable spot, and you're just listening to what's coming at you. This is surround sound. This is 3D. This is 3D DVD player with surround sound stereo. And the difference is when you've got a movie on with that going on at home, you're not just seeing something coming out. You're right in the thick of the action. It's all around you. And that we designed our worship in that way on purpose because it's not supposed to be one that's a performance. It's not a spectator sport. It's something we do together. Now, we taught you a song this morning. That necessitated us singing one for you. But from now on, we expect you to sing that with us. It's not a spectator thing. It's an involvement. So we believe in surround sound worship. And I have been to other worship settings, and I've heard different people say it about ours, that you really are, when you position yourself in the right place in here, you really are in a surround sound setting. There's no dominant thing that's going on. There's not a dominant sound. The instruments don't blend out the voices. In fact, the voices are very strong and very powerful. And most of the comments and the good comments I get about our worship is the people sing. And when we're sitting out there, we just feel it all around us. And that is a good thing. And so I compliment you in that. So that can only happen, you know, when I'm at home by myself in the shower and I sing in the shower. Yeah, it sounds pretty good just to me, but it wouldn't sound very good to you. I'm not encouraging anybody. It just kind of bounces off the tile walls in the shower stall. And when we come together, it's an encouragement to everybody. We're just sharing in that together. So surround sound worship. Secondly, significant observances, baptism and the Lord's table. Both of these are given to the church to observe, and neither one of them are to be done in private. Neither one are to be done apart from the gathering together. Both of them speak to the community of saints as well as to the community that the saints live in. The baptism is a testimony. It's a testimony to who? It's a testimony to the saints. I'm a follower of Christ. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am living for Christ. I am walking with Christ. I'm a new believer. The old is gone. The new is here. And I'm going to identify with Christ by baptism. We'll dunk them back there in the tank. And that will be their statement to this community that they are followers of Christ and they are joining in happily into this group with us. That needs the rest of the group here to see. If I go home and baptize them in their bathtub, it hasn't done us any good. So it's got to be that outward testimony. Same thing with the Lord's table. Some people, there's a question, well, are we allowed to take communion in our home? Or, Pastor, can you take communion to somebody in the hospital room? And my thought is, why would you want to? It's not just the communion. There's nothing special just in the bread and the cup. There's nothing magical in taking communion. It has to do with the very word itself, communion, community, has to do with the people of God together, sharing together in a unified effort, remembering together what Jesus has done for us. So it's meant to be a community thing. So we gather together to observe significant observances, mainly baptism and communion. Our communion service is a memorial to the glory of God, the person and plan of God, salvation. It's a memorial, lest the saints forget, so that we wouldn't forget. It's a memorial to us for that, so we keep on remembering, and remembering helps us stay focused. It's also a memoir to us of the coming of Christ, that Christ is coming again. So it's a reminder, we're doing this until Jesus comes. He hasn't come yet, but maybe this is the very last time we will share communion together. Tonight may be the very last time, because Christ may come back before we ever get to do it again. And that is the hope every single time we take communion. It's got three focuses in the communion. It's got a focus, a backward look. We look to the cross, to what Jesus has done for us. It's got a forward look to Christ coming again, that hope, that anticipation. And it also has an inward look. It said, lest you come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, with an unworthy heart or unworthy actions or a sinful lifestyle, you better first examine yourself. So there's an inward investigation so that we do it in the right way. So the surround sound worship, there are significant observances, mainly baptism and communion. Thirdly, saintly encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ approaching. So why are we gathering together? We're gathering together to stir each other up in a good way. Stir each other up to love and to good works. That's why we gather together. If I just have my own service at home, just me, myself, and I'm not provoking you or stirring you up to love and good works at all. So the gathering is supposed to do that. So he encouraged us to gather together for that purpose. Fourthly, there's spiritual edification. Now I know you can be built up at home. I know you can get into your word, and I know you can put on some music. I know you can be edified and built up, but that's just you for you. Your purpose as part of the church is to build up each other. If you're waiting, if you're all sitting there and waiting for me to do all the building up for you, then you're going to be sadly let down when you're not encouraged or built up enough. I only have the job of equipping each one of you to do what? To do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is edifying, building up the body of Christ. So who are the edifiers? Let me see who the edifiers are. Raise your hand. Yeah, about half of you. We need more than that. All right? We need everybody to be involved in edifying, because that is your job. And I will help equip you in the Word to become a good student of the Word and a good observer of the Word, and to know how you can keep building each other up, so that every time we gather together, there's someone comes from some place, maybe unexpectedly, is that encouragement in your life and lifts you up and builds you in your faith. Maybe answers a question. Maybe does something that makes you stronger and makes you more mature in your faith in Christ because you took the time to be in this place. So the work, the ministry is not here to there. That is old-fashioned thinking, and it's wrong to begin with. Ministry is out there to each other. That's why life groups are important. Dennis talked about life groups today. So much of what we thought of as church religion is pulpit to people, spectator sport. Life groups are not meant to be spectator sports. It's involvement of the whole group encouraging each other. Some may say, well, I'm not going to go because, you know, I'm not getting preached to. Okay, so you're not getting preached to. But part of the reason why we gather together at any time is to do what? Be an edifier to other people. So if you're not going to get preached to or taught in the way that maybe you want to, that's fine. But you've got a part in that group, in that setting, to be an edifier and an encourager, and to teach people through your life and through your mannerisms and through your testimony to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And life groups puts the emphasis on ministry right back where it belongs. Not with the pastor, but with the people. And leaders and coaches and pastors and others will help equip you and train you and lead you in that process. And we have to do a better job at that. I know that falls on me. And I submit to you, I am going to try to even do a better job in that in the future. Shared life is the last one there. And that really falls into the life group setting, because you're sharing life. That's the whole purpose of a life group, is sharing life together, doing life together. It's a different methodology than what we are used to, but it's a very biblical methodology. When we get together in life groups and when we share, and why am I saying they're sharing? Because they're sharing here, and their sharing is happening. You know how it's happening, where it's happening around in this passage? It's happening around a food table. Okay? It's happening around a food table. You know where a lot of Jesus' greatest teachings happened? In settings where they were eating a meal. The Last Supper, the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew and going to the tax collector's home and eating there. So many great opportunities for growth, maturity, learning happen sitting around the dinner table or a coffee table or sitting around casually in people's homes and having that type of involvement. That's where it happens. We somehow have gotten the idea it has to be a pulpit and it has to be rows of chairs and somebody has to speak and you have to listen. And you do that very well. You sit there and listen. But it's more than that. And that's why we need to gather together. Because we need the gathering. Yes, I get a message when I stay at home. Yes, I can turn on music when I stay at home. But that's not the point. The point is the gathering together and the impact and the input we have one with another. And that is part of the purpose why we gather together. If it's just to learn, I can do that at home. But there are things that happen when we gather together that we do for each other that you cannot do unless you gather. And so that makes this priority, this purpose of church, it elevates that. Now, if a church has problems, it has problems with the way that they have gathered. And this church was having problems in their gatherings because they were showing disrespect to each other. And therefore, they're showing disrespect to God. They're showing disrespect to God's teachings. They're showing disrespect to their pastors. They're showing disrespect all the way around in the way that they were conducting themselves when they were gathered together. That should be the least time we are ever offensive. And so this church was having problems. And Paul says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but you've come together and it ends up being the worst of worst. So every time we gather together, it should always be for the best. You should be thinking when you come, I don't know what it is I'm going to get this morning, but somewhere, somebody, something is going to connect with me in such a way, and I'm going to open up my heart to that right now, and I'm going to receive that encouragement and that edification, and I'm going to mature through that. And at the same time, dear God, use my life, use my story, use my trial, use my testimony to be an encouragement to somebody else that needs to hear from me. So we gather together for that, and that's for the better. But when we gather together for the worse, there's a problem. It's a serious problem. It's not the gathering itself that is sacred. It's what we are gathered to do. That's what makes church gathering unique among all other types of gatherings. Therefore, the obedience is not in the fact that we came. It's what we came to do and what we accomplished. The obedience is not in the fact that we came. It's how we were changed when we left this place, the conditions of our heart. Obedience is not the fact that we came, but it's what we did as a result and what we'll do as a result today and this week as a result of having come. See the difference? We've so often thought, well, the Bible says you gather together, so just out of obedience, I'm going to gather. And because we gather, no matter what our attitude is, no matter what your heart condition is, we've obeyed a commandment, we've gathered together. Okay, Lord, I did that thing right. I had a bad attitude, but at least I came. And I can go home. You missed the whole point. So he said, would you rather I not gather? Well, actually, Paul said that. He said, you know, you better if you not even came than come the way you came. But I think the better thing is, and I have people say this a lot. They say, I didn't come to church last Sunday because I was feeling discouraged. I didn't come to church last Sunday because I was really feeling sad about something that happened. I didn't come to church last Sunday because I was angry with you, Pastor. Those are all the times you should come. Okay? Not just because you're fulfilling an obedience to come. But there's something in your heart and your life that needs an adjustment and needs a change. And when you gather together with God's people and you open up your heart for that, maybe the change is going to happen, and it should. So I wouldn't encourage you to stay home. I encourage you to come. If you're discouraged, this is a place for encouragement. If you are having a trial and you're having a difficulty, this is a place for encouragement. If you're really sad about something, and I know some people are going through some deep waters and they're really sad about something, this is the place to be elevated in your spirit, get a proper perspective on life. If you're angry with me or a deacon, you're probably more angry with a deacon than you are with me. But no matter who it is, come anyway and ask God while you're here to deal with the wrongness of your heart. And he will. And the gathering will make a difference in our lives. So it's not just enough to come. It's not just enough to gather. Israel did that. In fact, I want to direct you to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, Old Testament scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, Israel was fulfilling their obligation and they were coming. And basically God said, I'm tired of your coming. Don't even bother coming if this is the way you're going to come. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the words of the Lord to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of God, you people of Gomorrah. That's used symbolically. He really wasn't talking to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah at all. He was speaking to the Israelites in the city of Jerusalem. So it gives you a little sense of their backslidden state as far as God is concerned. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Who commanded them to bring the blood of bulls and lambs and goats? He did. He says, I don't even like it anymore. He says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense, which is part of the Old Testament worship, which God ordained. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, Sabbaths, your callings of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. You have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. The answer? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove all the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, not to coming, but to changing. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus said something similar, Matthew chapter 5, where he agrees with his Father in heaven in a teaching while he was on earth. Matthew chapter 5, just jumping in here into the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar," we don't even have an altar, okay? That's not part of our tradition, but they had one in their place. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See the difference? We go through a lot of actions, and the actions we think we're going to reward it for, and the actions mean nothing. Because sometimes there's a disrespect. There's an attitude of disrespect from our hearts and our lives for people, for the process, for the worship, for the mission of the church, for something that's going on, and that is there. We just kind of come out anyway, and we kind of push that thing down, and we don't ever change. And it swells up and eventually comes out somewhere. And the Lord is saying, if that's the way you're going to come, it would be better for you not to come. But I want you to come because I want you to change. And sometimes in the gathering of the saints, that can happen. So what was some of the disrespects of the Corinthian church? Well, they were disrespecting people. It's the first thing we see they were disrespecting. They were disrespecting each other. He speaks about verse 18, there were divisions among you. Verse 19, there was factions among you. And they were despising each other. Verse 24, that word despising, they were putting down each other. Rather than lifting each other up, they were putting each other down. And the church was a diverse congregation. It had rich and had poor, had young and had old, had mature and had immature. And there were some groups that were putting down other elements of the congregation. We also have a diverse group. There are rich and poor. There are different nationalities, there are different customs and cultural backgrounds, and we are a diverse group that are brought together by the Lord in unity, and we need to be very, very cautious of the fact that we're not putting each other down. And this church was the people in this church were disrespecting others by divisions, by factions. We've talked about those in the past, and by despising the church. And verse 22, even humiliating others. The old King James word is shamefully treating others, humiliating others, to give them a sense of fear or shame when they've gathered together. We should never do that. Some people say, Pastor, I'd love to raise my hands when I worship, but I'm afraid to do that. There's a sense, maybe it's their own sense, or maybe it's something that somebody else has said to them or somebody near them. They feel like they'll be a little bit humiliated if they were to raise their hand in worship. We're not to be humiliating or shaming or causing other people to fear about things. In fact, Paul writes, I'm going to get there next week. We'll start chapter 12. He speaks about the unity of the body and spiritual gifts. He says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there should be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for each other. Wow, that's important. And that's what this text is about, having the same care for each other. So they were disrespecting people. They were disrespecting biblical teaching. With regard to being divisive, they were disregarding biblical teaching. Verses 18 and 19. With regard to their drunkenness, the Bible says, don't get drunk. Don't be drunk. Don't allow yourself to become intoxicated. And they were celebrating. They were drinking too much wine even before they ever got to the Lord's table. And so they were coming into the church gathering of all things intoxicated. And then they're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. It was really happening. That seems kind of far-fetched for us, but it was really going on. And they were drunk. They were disregarding biblical teaching. They were self-conscious, only thinking about themselves and not caring for others. Verse 21, verse 33, and chapter 12 that I already referenced. They were only thinking about themselves and they were not caring for others. So they were disrespecting the teachings of the Word of God. If you disrespect the teaching of the Word of God, thirdly, you disrespect God himself, the author of his teaching, the author of his word. And they were disrespecting God in the way that they were coming and celebrating communion. They were using the proper materials. They had the bread and they had the cup, but they didn't have the proper spiritual condition. Their heart was not right. They were dishonoring God even in their action. And so they were disrespecting God. Verse 22, we see that. And lastly, they're disrespecting the body of Christ. The body of Christ. They're disrespecting the body of Christ. He says in the passage, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That means a manner that is in a way in your heart, in your life, that is not acceptable to the Lord. You're eating, you're sharing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, will be guilty, and I'd underline that word if I was you, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. There's two ways that we're guilty of the body of the Lord, disrespecting the body of Christ. Number one is disrespecting the crucified body of Christ. What Jesus came to do would be a disrespect. We cannot begin to fathom the anguish of the cross. We cannot begin to fathom the anguish leading up to the cross. We cannot anywhere appreciate what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he, as God's Son, who knew no sin, as we sung about this morning, took all of my sin upon himself. If he took all of my sin upon himself, that would be bad enough. But he also took all of my sin and all of your sin. Now it's really bad. Oh, but not only that, the sins of all of Horseheads, even those who have still rejected him, that's pretty bad, but doesn't go there. It's the sin of all New York State, the sin of United States of America. It's the sins of the world. He took them all upon himself. How dare we treat disrespectfully and not appreciate what he's done for us? But there's a second body that's referred to. And this church, when they're gathering together, they were the body of Christ. The head is in heaven. The body is on earth. We submit to the head. There's the headship principle again. We are the body of Christ. And this church was disrespecting each other. They were disrespecting the body. They were eating. There's gluttony going on. There's drunkenness going on. Some people had. Some people didn't have. There was fighting. There was divisions. There was warrings. There was arguments. There was complaining. They were showing disrespect to another member of the body of Christ. They might have been showing disrespect to their elders in their church who were made overseers of them. that maybe they were disrespecting the mission or the philosophy of their church body, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. They might have been dishonoring some of the ministries of the church. And some, they were dishonoring the body. They were dishonoring the body of Christ on earth. And for that, he says, many of you or some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead. Why? Because they wouldn't examine themselves, and they kept coming to the Lord's house, and the Lord's table, and they kept coming to church with all of those violations going on in their lives, and they thought they were okay just because they came. God wants you to come. I want you to come. But he expects the real obedience will be when we change because we came and leave different people. So I want you to do something, homework assignment for you. Maybe you might have a chance to do some of this today. It would be good, even before you come back tonight. But on your notes, note page, there's a spot, I think, at the bottom that will say something like my response. And what I want you to do is today or this week, as a result of what you've been taught the last two Sundays about respect and honor, that you will plan by God's grace, this is a commitment between you and God, to correct at least one of your faults, and I will correct one of my faults in each one of the following four areas we've talked about. So you might need to think about it a little bit. I want everybody involved. Just because the teenagers are teenagers doesn't mean this is for your parents, not for you. Teenagers get involved as well. Every one of us get involved, young and old. And so you find out what area of God's word, biblical teaching, have I not honored? There's probably at least one thing somewhere that you've been not been faithful to that you have dishonored. Write it down. My respect for gender roles. And maybe it's a wife that has a problem submitting to her husband. Maybe it's kids that are having problems with mom and dad. And maybe it's my disrespect is the way I treat my mom or my dad. I've got to change. That's wrong. Write down in the gender role. Maybe it's submitting to pastor. Say, well, I don't have to submit to you. Well, I am an overseer in this church, and God's given me the leadership to lead a group, and so there is a type of headship there that's involved as well. Maybe it's the man. You're not submitting the headship of Christ in your life. So whatever it is, write it out. My respect for gender roles. What one area of your respect for cultural customs are you having a struggle with? For some of you, it's going to be they wear jeans on the platform. I'm really struggling with that. When God give me the grace to get over that, I'm not wearing jeans, but you know, that would be a cultural thing. There's not a commandment that says we have to wear suits and ties on Sunday morning. So that could be just a cultural thing that you're struggling with, and it causes you to have ill feeling towards a person or the church or me or somebody, and you know you just got to give this to God. So by God's grace, you're going to talk to the Lord about this, and you want to change. There's probably a lot of custom or cultural areas that you might need to list. But at least begin with one. Begin with your biggest pet peeve. Begin with your biggest cultural, custom, traditional problem that you're struggling with. I'm sure there is at least one. Put that main one on there and start there, and then work on the rest. Lastly, my respect for my church. What one area, just start off with one, do you feel you're disrespectful to something in this church? Pastor, a deacon, leadership, worship, the teaching, the way it's done, the way it's not done, our mission, our vision, our ministry, whatever it is. Put down that one thing that you feel like you're not honoring because of an attitude of your heart. And those four things, those four areas of respect where you've put down at least one item, I want you to bring that before God and say, God, in this area, this week, I want to change. Would you do that? Seriously, take that home. Work on that one area. Now, you might want to say, I need to share this with somebody. By all means, do that. It may be a person that you have violated or you have bad feelings toward. and therefore you're dishonoring the body of Christ because you dishonor a person. You might need to go and say, hey, you are part of my assignment this week. I, in my heart, have been dishonoring you. I've had bad feelings about you, and I want you to know that I am wrong, and I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? That would be a great step toward improving. And if the church of God has that type of response to the respect for God and his word, man, what type of change would happen in our homes, in our lives, in our gatherings? And we would always be gathering together for the better. And we'd never be gathering together for the worse. For God's glory. Lord, thank you that you have allowed us today to gather together and to worship and to celebrate. We have done so by lifting up songs of praise that remind us of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. We worship and celebrate because of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can celebrate in that. We can look back over the nation of Israel, and we saw how they brought the offerings to you, and we saw how you just made yourself known to them, and they followed a cloud in the daytime. They had a pillar of fire at nighttime, and they just followed you, and they saw you, and they saw your glory. They also saw your anger at times when you opened up the earth and swallowed people up alive. They got to see you. And then you changed methods and your son came to earth. And John records that those who saw Jesus saw you full of grace and truth. And then our generations come along and we have never seen Jesus. And we've never seen the cloud and the fire. And we never saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. And we never saw the earth open up. We've never seen an angel that we know of in a fiery garment or the sword in their hand. We've never seen these things. And because we've never seen, we kind of forget that they exist. And so in our worship, Lord, today we focus on what Jesus has done for us and how that changed our whole lives. And someday we will see face to face the one who died for us. We'll see the nail-scarred hands. We'll know. We'll really, really, really know. Up until that time, Father, our prayer is in our worship experience together that you would open up the heavens. We're not looking for your Shekinah glory, not looking for the cloud and the fire, but in a fresh, new way through your Holy Spirit that you would open up your heavens and pour out upon us as you did that first church on the first day of its existence. Your Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Pour out upon us your presence for your glory and your glory alone. May we become a people that are so conscious of serving you, of glorifying you, of serving each other. And may we move away from selfish ambitions and selfish needs and really become a group of committed, united people in communion one with another. And as we come back tonight to share in the communion of the Lord's table, I pray we'll have already begun that process in our heart. That there won't be one of us tonight that will partake in a manner that is unworthy of what Jesus has done for us. So help the process today of us thinking, us changing, us praying, us making movements toward one another, doing whatever we have to do to make things right, that every time that we gather, whether it's in this building or whether it's in a restaurant or whether it's in somebody's house or backyard, that in every way we're exemplifying, we're helping the cause of that gathering because we are there. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.